God is good.
All the time.
It is good to proclaim that truth, even for those who do not feel it today. Many of our congregation remain not well, unable to be here with us, and some are still struggling with winter-related issues and damages to their home, and we want to remember all of them in our thoughts and prayers today as we worship. We're grateful for those of you who can come and be in this place and enjoy the warmth of the Holy Spirit here at First Baptist. If you're a visitor with us, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. You can find those on the back of the pew in front of you. A couple of reminders, just want to make sure that you're aware that immediately following today's worship service, upstairs in the fellowship hall, we do have a called roundtable meeting. Lunch will be provided. I think it's some of our famous stew, along with some baked potato soup and some other things to go with it. Just a light lunch while we conduct the business of our church, a very important called roundtable meeting as we talk about our budget for 2018 and seek to approve that today. So please go ahead and put that in your mind to stay for that. We'll have some instructions for you at the end of the service about how to enter the line and how to come through and what to expect upstairs. Immediately following our roundtable, if you're a ministry team leader or representing your ministry team today, don't forget we do have church council immediately following roundtable today. And also want to encourage you to take just note of the screen behind me for just a moment. There's a picture I want to share with you. You know, we have staff that do a lot of things around here. But did you know that your music minister can drive the fire out of a tractor? She we're thankful to her and for Jerry for providing the tractor to clear our parking lot so that we could come together and be here for today. Let's give Gay a big hand. I would say what a sacrifice, but I really think she was having a good time. Today, as we worship, we celebrate that we are family. We're together. We have strengths and weaknesses. Some can do this, and some can do that. And that is something worth worshiping the Lord for in and of itself.
Our opening scripture verse comes from Psalm 133. How good the pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon's were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forever.
As we reflect on those words this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer this day. Father God, you are a God of creation, and you have called us to be your united people, to carry your vision into this time and this place, to go where you send us to help welcome your good, amazing grace. Father God, as we gather in the presence of the risen Christ this morning, to spread that news not just within these walls, but in this community and around this world, we ask that you give us motivation, strength, and unity as we seek to do your will. We lift this prayer this morning in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, Come Thou Fount, Come Thou King. Please stand.
Thank you.
Come on down. Brought back so many memories of my days on the farm, but it was not a sacrifice, as Mason said. It was a joy to do that. So if you ever need any farm work done, call me. I'll be glad to come do it for you. Well, in our scripture this morning, we're going to, I think Brother Mason's going to talk about 1 Corinthians verse 17. Well, we're going to talk about verse 17, and it says, "For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news with clever speech, for the fear that the cross of Christ wouldn't lose its power." But we're going to talk about the word good news this morning. Jesus made his wonderful good news available to everyone. So what are some short words that we could use about Jesus Christ and good news? Can you think of any three-letter words or four-letter words that could tell about the good news? Just short words. Anybody think of any short words that would tell about Jesus Christ and sharing the good news? Can you think of anything? How about one that starts with an L? Love, that's a good one. How about one that starts with a J? What? Joy. That's right. Good job, Adeline. How about one that starts with a G? Four. Some of you, good. Good job, Luke. Now, most of y'all are good, aren't you? How about a K? Kind. Oh, man, y'all are so smart. How about a B? It's five letters. See if I can stump you on this one. What? Brave, close. That's a good one, though. That's a good one. That's not the exact one I give you another letter. L. B-L. There you go. Bless. All right, David. Okay. Look at my sheet paper here. And one more. It's a five-letter word. Starts with the letter P. Pray is a good one. That's a four-letter. Peace. Good job. So those are some of the words that I came up with that I thought would go along with telling the good news. So let's pray. So those are some of the words that we can use, short-letter words that we can use to tell the good news about Jesus Christ. So let's bow our heads. Dear Father, thank you for these children. Thank you for the good news of Jesus. Help us to always remember to have love and joy and peace and kindness in our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all. Our offertory hymn this morning is "They Will Know We Are Christians." Let's stand and let's sing.
Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for showing us your beautiful creation through the peaceful snow this week and giving us an opportunity to still our hearts. You give us clothing to stay warm, homes to provide shelter, and food for nourishment. We thank you for being our provider for all things. Help us to be generous givers of the money that you provide to us and the time, and to help further your kingdom. We ask this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Y'all follow directions really well.
Thank you.
gay having us stand up and sit down made me feel Catholic for a moment. I always take an opportunity to worship with my Catholic brothers and sisters because Catholics are not afraid to kneel. We're afraid to kneel in worship. But there is a lot of differences, and it reminded me of the story about the little Catholic boy and the Baptist boy who were trying to discuss and understand a particular story from the Bible. And how do you understand the Bible? How do you know what it means, asked the Catholic to the Baptist. And the Baptist boy said, well, we Baptists, you know, we believe that everybody has to read the Bible and decide what it means for themselves. Can't anybody tell you what to believe? You have to figure it out. The Catholic boy just looked in amazement, a little bit of horror, and said, don't you have a lot of fights? Don't you have a lot of disagreements? I mean, how do you keep it all together? And, you know, the Baptist boy said, that's true. We do have a lot of things that we argue about. I always say, if you have three Baptists in a room, you'll have five opinions about how something ought to be done or what a passage means. And so the Baptist boy said, well, how do you Catholics understand the meaning of the scripture? And the Catholic tried to explain that, well, our local parish priest, he tells us what the passage means. He explains it to it. He interprets it for us. And we accept that interpretation. Whatever the father says goes. Our father is an educated priest. He knows. And so the Baptist said, oh, so he interprets the scripture and it comes to an understanding and tells it to you. So, well, no, it's not quite like that. Now, he gets his interpretations from the bishop who's over him, and the bishop makes sure that all the local parish priests, he might have seven or eight of them, that they all understand clearly what the true interpretation is. And the Baptist boy said, oh, and so the bishop interprets the Bible. He understands it, and then he should, no. It goes back further than that, all the way up the line from cardinals, all the way to the top, to the Pope. See, we have a Pope, and the Pope is the final authority. He is the infallible interpretation and tells all of us all the way down the line what the Bible means when it says what it says. And the Baptist boy said, oh, so the Pope's Baptist. Some of you had to think about that for a while. The Catholic was quite right that there is always a question about unity of spirit and togetherness. And how do you ever come to any kind of agreement on anything as Baptists or Protestants in general? And not just about interpreting the scripture, but how do you come together on just the day-to-day stuff of being linked together in church? If I'm lying, I'm dying. I've known churches that have split over coat hangers, where to put them and what type to use, what color carpet should we have. In Elizabeth City, there was all this celebration when I was the pastor of First Baptist about her daughter churches, the daughter churches of the First Baptist of Elizabeth City. Of course, I had a deacon, Ray Jones, who would say, all the daughter churches are just folks who got fed up with us and started their own church. That there is always the unity problem in families, in corporations, in organizations, in institutions, in churches. And so we come to Paul writing to a particular group of folks who had a unity problem. Corinth problem. Folks, I never understand why any church would name themselves Corinth Baptist Church. I always pick with any pastor I know who's the pastor of a Corinth, because they were such an unruly, unmatched, ununified group of folks quarreling about speaking in tongues and fighting over interpretations and who was the best and who was the brightest and who should be in charge. They were a Baptist church. And Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he starts off in verse 10. He says, now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by close people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. This passage was presented to my subgroup when I was in seminary. In my preaching class, they divided us up into groups, six or seven folks, and we all had to take turns preaching to each other the same passages. And I remember when this passage was up, our preceptor, which is the PhD student that's in charge of your small group, he was giving us some tips and advice about how to preach 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and following. He says, now, students, you must remember, PhD students always think they're the professor, aren't they? He said, now, students, you must remember, when preaching a text like this that's presented to a specific historical context that is unrelatable and unidentifiable to the modern church-going Christian, you have to translate the message into something that is relevant and real, something practical. There have been whole hosts of volumes written about practical and relevant preaching, how you can't just preach about division in the Corinth church. You have to relate that somehow to everyday real-life situations that you might deal with. So he said, you have to preach something relevant and real, like family. Talk about division and unity within the family unit. And he gave several other types of institutions or organisms that you might preach about. And so, in light of that, I just want to share with you three images of family. And I want you to evaluate these with your wise and learned brain and tell yourself, decide within yourself, which one of these families is in unity and which are not unified, which are fractured, which of these families are divided. Now, I'm not going to make it easy because none of these families are going to fight. That's always the telltale mark. Oh, they're always arguing and yelling at each other. But I've known enough people who are culturally different to me to realize that's just how some people talk. So we're going to take that away. These people aren't yelling. They're not fighting. They're not screaming at each other. These are three families, though, that you have to decide, are they fractured, broken, and out of unity? The first family is pretty much ruled by the paterfamilias. Whatever dad says goes. How many of you would love to have that model? Well, it would sure make life easier. So whatever the dad says, that's what's going to happen. Where he says they're going to eat that night, that's where they're going to eat. Wherever he says they're going to go on vacation, that's where they're going on vacation. Not a mom or a wife or a child, not a son or a daughter or an aunt or a cousin has any say except Big Daddy. His word, it's either his way or the highway. Big Daddy. Is that unity or fractured? Second family, very different. This family does not fight or quarrel either. However, when it comes time to decide where do you want to go eat, what do they say? I don't care where you want to go. No one has an opinion. Everyone fights in the sense of this very quiet, passive, wherever you go. I picked last time. You picked this time. Where do you want to go on vacation this year? I don't know. Where do you want to go? And this handoff, this trade-off of, no, that's your responsibility. No, you decide. No, you know better. And they end up going nowhere. But they didn't fight about it. No one was screaming. Is that fractured or unified? Is that a family in unity? Then there's the third family. This family, when they get home from school and work and all the responsibilities of the day, they don't fight and scream at each other, and they're not at each other's necks, but the son, he loves music, so he goes off into the garage and just for hours he bangs away on the drums. That's his thing. He releases all that frustration from school, and he has a blast, and he doesn't bother anybody. He's a good kid. He's not causing any trouble. Let him at it. The daughter, she's big into social media. She sits in her room, and she's working on her Instagram, and she's got her Snapchat running, and she's texting her friends, and she's trying on clothes and taking selfies and having the time of her life. That's her thing. She's not causing any trouble. She's not into anything bad. They let her have at it. Dad, dad likes to come over to that big old easy chair, sit down in it, pull that magic lever, and turn on the news. And he'll just sit there and he'll watch the weather. He'll listen to all the talking heads, tell him what to think about North Korea and the rest of the world. And he's there. He might doze off. He might wake up. Finally, after taking enough naps, he'll go to bed. Mom can't stand the sound of the drumming or the sound of the talking heads on the news. Her thing is to curl up with a good book. So she goes off into her room where she has a nice, comfortable little couch chair thingy. And she curls up in there and she reads in the quiet. Oh, it's peaceful. Is that a family living in unity or division? The reality is, when you think about Paul's description here of people unified, having everything of the same purpose, being together, being like-minded, you do not see an image like any of those three families. In fact, you might argue that all three of those families are living out of unity, that they are not unified. The one simply lives out of fear of the people who are the loudest and the most dominant. The other, they live out of fear of conflict, so nobody ever speaks their mind. Nobody ever makes their case for what they believe in. And the third, everybody just found it's easier to just do your own thing and don't worry about what anybody else is doing. All three are broken. Now, I only told you half of the story. Anybody used to listen to Paul Harvey? I always loved the rest of the story. I told you half of the story about that preaching preceptor who told us that it's important to preach about something real and relevant like family. What I didn't tell you is that the head professor just happened to be sitting in the back of the room that day, unbeknownst to the preceptor. There he was, Will Willimon, one of the greatest preachers in the English-speaking world. Former, at that time, he was the dean of Duke Chapel, written volumes on the subject of preaching and the rhetoric of preaching and the theology of preaching. He's the top dog. And he just happened to be in the back of the room sitting in. And when the preceptor said, "Preach about something real like family," he said, church is family. And family is not church. Chew on that. He said, church is family. And family is not church. He said church is the real thing. And what Will Willimon was pointing out is the same thing Jesus pointed out when he said, here are my brothers, here are my sisters, here are my mothers and my fathers. The same thing that Paul points out when he says there's neither Greek nor Jew, male, female, when he says we are all one in Christ, when he says we are the family of God. They are pointing out that the real family for the Christian is not biological, but it's spiritual. It's the church. We are family. And so the conventional ranking of God and family and church is not New Testament. It's broken. The true paradigm is God, the church, and then family. This is all going somewhere, so stay with me on this. This line of thinking that Will Willimon was tracing out here for us was that we often say, well, I will invest, obviously, my life to God. And then I'm going to take care of all of my children's needs, wherever they need to go. I want them to be in the right clubs, the right organizations, the right teams. And if we have time left over, then we'll go to church. I want to make sure that my family's taken care of, that we have all the things that we want and all the things that we need. And if we have anything left over, we'll invest that in church. I want to make sure we get to go on the vacation that we've been dreaming of. And if we have any time left over, if we can make it, we'll make it to church. That's the paradigm the preceptor was working from. But the one Christ is working from says, church is your family. Your family is not church. Now, come back to this text with that paradigm. Because you could layer it on family, you could layer it on colleges and universities, you could layer it on your work dynamic, your neighborhood relationships, you could layer it on all sorts of practical things, but Paul is talking about the church. He says, I appeal to you. Listen to these phrases, in agreement, no divisions, be united, the same mind, the same purpose. Oh, how often churches are like one of those family models. You either have somebody, maybe it's the pastor, who's the dictator of the congregation, and whatever he says goes, and it's always going to be a he in that model. But not only, it's not always the pastor. Sometimes you have that family that's always been in charge, dominant and controlling. Or maybe it's been that person who, even though you're supposed to rotate off the team every 3 years, they've been doing it for 5, 10, 15. He's going to the 20, the 25, the 30. And always in control. No one says anything out of fear. They just have found it's more peaceful to just let them make the decisions. They just yield the control because that makes things easier. No, how many churches are so afraid of conflict or debate that nobody ever expresses anything? They just all sit together and say, I don't know, what do you think we ought to do? Well, I don't know, what do you think? And years go by and very little, if anything, is ever accomplished. They can't look back and say, look what we did to transform our community. And churches can be just as equally like that third family. This is perhaps the most common model of church today. Everybody just doing their own thing, going in their own direction. This group thinks this is important, so they go and they do that ministry. This other group, they think that's important, so they just go and they just do it. Or maybe nobody wants to do it, so I just decide I'll go and I'll start it in the name of First Baptist Church. Paul says, were you baptized into the name of your Sunday school class? Were you baptized into the name of this ministry team or that ministry team? Were you baptized into the name of your favorite mega church superstar pastor or group or organization, or were you baptized into the name of Christ? It's that unity of Christ that causes Paul to say that the church should have one purpose, one mind, no divisions whatsoever. As we move forward in this vision statement that's printed again in your bulletin, we are a congregation striving for spiritual renewal as together in unity we seek God's vision for our church. The church is not a buffet line. It's a steakhouse. And if you're going to go to the steakhouse, there's one thing to get. Paul says there is one thing for the church. Seek it out. Find it together. And if you fight a little, that's just family. Families fight. But you'll get there in the end. And if we remember that passage from Acts where it says they had all things together and all things in common, they devoted themselves to preaching and teaching and the unifying symbols like the Lord's Supper. And what is that last line in that passage of Acts? And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Let us pray. Lord, we want people to be saved. We want to be effective in the world. We want to build the kingdom with you. We want to see lives transformed. And so, O Lord, we want to be together, unified in the one purpose that you give us, the one calling that you've called us towards. In the one's name who gives us that purpose and calling, we pray. Amen. If you're able, would you stand together this morning as we sing our hymn of response, Bind Us Together. Please stand.